In a previous festival, the one immediately previous to this one in terms of communion, we were in Exodus 27. And I'm still teaching on the tabernacle as we go to the table of the Lord. Outside the tabernacle, the symbolism taught you were separated from God, emphasized by the whiteness of the pure white linen fence that totally circled the tabernacle. Protruding underneath the fence to the outside and running from the fence down to brass pegs in the ground were the blocks of brass that held the posts that supported the fence and a brass chain to brass pegs in the ground outside. Brass always symbolized judgment. Now, when this communion is over, I'm going to open the phones once again for Doc Note 33, which summarizes the reason why we say brass is always the symbol of judgment in the Old Testament types. As silver was the symbol of redemption, gold the symbol of divinity or outrayed glory of God, brass symbolized judgment. I think you need to have that riveted in your mind. You need that doc note inserted in your list of doc notes. It's number 33 on the symbolic meaning of brass. Because we were concentrating on the brazen altar. And I made a couple of points I want to repeat tonight. The brazen altar was inside the fence. It was the first piece of furniture you met as you came through the only door that took you inside the tabernacle area, progressing toward God's presence in the Holy of Holies, acceptability before Him. And I read from Arthur W. Pink, the great expositor of the first Old Testament books of the Bible, where he pointed out the brazen altar was not for all the tribes in the wilderness. It wasn't for the Hittites. It wasn't for the Canaanites. It was for the Israelites. And the proselytes, those few chosen by God in that day to be cloned or attached to His chosen ones by the proselyting process and thus sharing the benefits. You had to go through the only door, which symbolized Christ, before you could appropriate the benefits of the brazen altar. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. We have been teaching and hoping that those of you that have had your heart quickened by the Holy Spirit will gain a new sense of value for God's calling. As Ephesians 1 declares, before the worlds were formed, before the foundations of the world were laid, God chose out from among all others for Himself in Christ those foreordained or predetermined to be adopted into His family. Not everybody can come to God. In the parables, the parable of the sower is explained by Christ as the most necessary of all parables. If you don't understand the parable of the sower, you can't understand anything that God teaches through Christ. And in the parable of the sower, He makes it clear that God doesn't want some people. He cloaks truths in parables. He says in that one, lest some would hear and understand, see and perceive, and be converted. I want the dignity of God's calling to have a fresh impact. You say, well, how do I know I'm one of the called? You wouldn't have an interest in what God's Word is saying. You wouldn't be listening and continuing to listen. You wouldn't have that quality that the Scripture mysteriously explains as deep calling unto deep, unless the Holy Spirit were drawing you. No man cometh to the Father save the Spirit drawing. The phrase, whosoever will may come, has a condition precedent. Among the whosoever are those who will. Same words bring life to some and death to others because they separate you. When God's Word falls on deaf ears, you ain't one of the called. That hunger for the things of God, regardless of your stumblings and fallings, cannot be generated by flesh. It sure will not be generated by Satan. Only God's Spirit quickens the response that has you continue to hang on to the things of God. I've often said, when you've committed the unpardonable sin, whatever deed puts you in that state, you won't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will leave you. You'll probably have a great time till you die. Then comes the dues payment. So be grateful and have a new sense of dignity about God's calling. And here again, true to God's consistent message, all that the brazen altar teaches is for those who have made the effort, who want to change their circumstance of being separated from God, and have come through the door which is Christ, and at the brazen altar, sacrifice is made for sins. And God's wrath, His judgment, and everything about the brazen altar emphasizes God's judgment on sinning man. A substitute, innocent animal is offered in place, pointing to that day when not the blood of animals and goats, but Christ's own life poured out, is the redemption for those who stand before the brazen altar. Now, there are three doors, so to speak, in the tabernacle. There's the first door that brings you in front of the brazen altar. And there are, as I've already taught, the other two, the entrance into the tent proper, which contains the two sections, the holy place and the holy of holies. And as we've already taught, there are five posts, and as wide as the tent itself, the entrance into the holy place, and the colors in each case of the door into the tabernacle, the door into the tent, and then the veil that is now rent from top to bottom as Jesus died, it takes us into the presence of God before the mercy seat. All teach there's only one way to find acceptance with God, and that is through Christ. Jesus paid it all. And as we go to the table of the Lord tonight and we lift up the cup and we look at the wine, we are to see in this cup, beyond the natural elements, the symbol, understanding that the book of Leviticus says that the life of the soul resides in the blood. God had said, for sin comes death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The New Testament uses a word in the Greek, hamartia, which simply means to fall short, translated sin. All have short fallen and fallen short of the glory of God. our best effort still has us short of God's glory. But Christ, who came and fulfilled the law that it might die in him, stood in our place. I repeat, not the blood of animals and goats. Christ is the propitiation, full payment for our sins. He is the door by which we can stand before an all-holy God, standing on the sprinkled blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed at the brazen altar. On him fell God's judgment, that we might stand in God's presence redeemed by the price of his life, the blood of the Lamb. And we are to look at this cup and discern the adequacy of payment. To stand with guilt in front of the table of the Lord is to question the worth of the sacrifice. God's own Son, worth more than all of us put together, worth enough to pay the price of the whole field, which is the world, that he might redeem those of us that he chose before the worlds were formed. Now, there's one little element I want to add to this brazen altar. When the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the holy place, was carried on the marchings of the children of Israel as they broke camp and would move to a new place, that Ark of the Covenant symbolized Christ and his incarnation. The acacia wood covered with gold, the symbol of divine nature, outraying of God's glory, the incarnation, the perfect man, and the divine Son of God. That was the Ark of the Covenant. And as they would break the tent and the tabernacle down and march through the wilderness, they would cover the Ark of the Covenant with that veil that symbolized the perfection of Christ. And then they would cover the veil with a blue cloth until throughout the tribes as they marched, they'd see on the shoulders of the priests who were carrying it nothing but the blue that covered this Ark of the Covenant as they wandered through the wilderness, typifying his divine nature, his perfection, his righteousness, and the linen cloth underneath. But when they broke the tabernacle down and carried this largest of the pieces of furniture, the brazen altar, it was covered with a purple cloth, symbol of his kingly nature, symbol of that which God promised in Philippians 2, or declares what had been promised, that humbled as a servant and taking our place to die in our stead. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. He's to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, this brazen altar was chosen to be the piece of furniture that when they traveled, they would cover it with a purple cloth, symbolizing his kingship. And then on top of that purple cloth, by contrast, they would throw badger skins over it, so that as the brazen altar was carried in the procession through the wilderness, unlike the Ark of the Covenant that declared the eternal nature with the covering of blue showing on the surface, hidden underneath the badger skins, symbol of his identity with our sinful nature, our earthy nature, where God laid on him the iniquity of us all, God saw through the badger skins to the purple cloth underneath, the divine Son of God, the firstborn of this family, the King of Kings. Through the badger skin, God would see the purple cloth, reminding him and all in heaven who knew, and those who were instructed in the things of God, that it was the divine King of Kings that stood in our place and poured out his life unto death, shed his blood, and died in our place. The King of all kings, the Son of God, died for me to question my standing is to question his standing. And that's why I remind us every time we go to the table of the Lord, don't misinterpret what Paul said to the Corinthians. He never warned them about partaking unworthy. He said, don't partake unworthily, an adverb, an addition to the verb. It modifies the action, not the actor. You partake unworthily when you fail to discern the Lord's body, when you fail to see as we take this cup that it is the divine Son of God, the King of Kings, who wore our badger skins. But God never loses sight of who died and who paid the penalty for all of our sins. There is never a reason for guilt in front of this table. Christ died for me. The King of Kings laid his life down, took my badger skins. And though the world might look at Calvary with no understanding, those who remember him until he comes again lift this cup with discernment. The King of all kings died in my place. My sins were laid on him. He paid it all. And I'm made worthy by the blood of the King. As we take this cup, remember that and discern it and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace as we partake together in Jesus' name. Badger skins includes all the flaws of we creatures of earth. The badger skins were laid on the purple cloth. I repeat, Isaiah 53 has not just my sins alone laid on him, but all the sicknesses attached to this earthly walk and the badger skin life. The Lord had, Isaiah 53 also says, our sicknesses and our infirmities laid on him. And as they would lift that brazen altar and carry it through the wilderness, covered with the purple, symbolizing who it was that really died and stands in our place at that brazen altar, he also has lifted on top of those purple skins, the badger skins. He carried our sicknesses away and our infirmities away, bearing, as the verb has it in Isaiah 53, the total weight on himself. That's why there's two elements at this table. With his blood we are redeemed, his life poured out. With his stripes we are healed, or as Peter said looking back, ye were healed. I take this bread tonight and claim healing because he carried my sicknesses and he carried your sicknesses and our infirmities. And believe that and discern that as you discern his body tonight in the fullness of what he accomplished at Calvary. And take the bread and take it in Jesus' name, saying, with his stripes I was healed. Take it now.